In today is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 and chapter 6. We will omit the fifth chapter. Last week we left off speaking unto you how that Nehemiah had got a grant of the king and had permission of the king to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls and to also raise up the gates thereof. And how that the king permitted him likewise to have timber taken out of the king's forest so that he would have beams and so forth to build the walls with and the gates with, and also a house for him to dwell in. And we find that he left and went to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't say anything to nobody, but at night, he took a horse and he rode around through Jerusalem to see the state and condition of the walls and of the gates thereof. And they were in an awful condition. They were lying in ruins. In fact, he couldn't even go with the horse. He had to go up a stream to look the place over. And then finally he came back, and then the next day he called all the rulers and the nobles together, and he explained unto them what God had put into his heart, what the king had given him permission to do, and that he was purposed now where they saw the ruins of the city. You see the distress we are in, he says, how that the walls are all lying down and the gates are burned with fire. We will commence to build these walls and put the gates in their order. These people to whom he addressed himself, they believed him. They accepted what he said. They didn't think that he was just a lot of noise and that he was just talking, but they believed that he had been commissioned by God, had received this from the king, and therefore they immediately said unto him, "Let us arise and build." They had then likewise that spirit, and they desired likewise to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem so that they wouldn't be a reproach anymore to their enemies. And now the enemies, namely Sanballat, who was an Arabian, and Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, and Geshem likewise, who was an Arabian, when they heard that there was somebody come to help these poor people, the Jews, why, they became angry, and they spake and said, "What? Are you going to rebel against the king?" They did not know that the king had sent him for this particular mission to build the walls, and therefore they thought that he was going to stand up and rebel against the king of Persia. But he answered them and said that our God, he will help us build, and we will arise and build. For you, he says, have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah then, he was not afraid of these enemies. He knew that God was with him, and God had given him to come to Jerusalem. God had put it into his heart. God had moved the king to help him. And because these men rose up against him, it wasn't going to make him stop building. Therefore he spake unto these enemies. And what he spake was the truth. Because these people, they had been placed there by a king by the name of Shalmaneser. He was an Assyrian king, and he had put these people in these particular areas around about Jerusalem. They were Cuthians, they were Babylonians, they were Arabians, they were Ammonites, they were idolaters, they were heathen people. They did not know God, did not worship God, and did not serve God. And therefore he said unto them, "Ye have no right, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem." And that was true. They had no right to come into the temple even. The heathens weren't allowed into the temple. And they had no portion like the people of Israel. The people of Israel were God's people. God had been with them. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He had done many things for these people, and he had entered into a covenant with them. And they were his covenant people, and they had covenant privileges, and therefore, these people, the heathens, they had no portion like these people. Why, the Israelites had God as their portion. He was their covenant God. He was with them. And they had likewise many memorials. God had helped them again and again. They could go back to this place, to that place, and say, then and then the Lord helped us. They had something that they had to remember God by. But these heathens, they had nothing. They had no memorials whatsoever that they could go back to and say, well, then and then God helped us and delivered us. And my hearers thinking of this verse, I thought, what an awful thing for any one of us as creatures that come up to worship God to have that said to us. You have no right, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, I hope that that would never be applied to any one of my Bible class hearers. Or to think that you have no right, no portion, and no memorial to go back to, that this God has done something for you. It is true, by nature we are no different than these heathens. And by the sacrifice of Christ, this partition wall between the Jews and the heathens has been taken away. And now Jew and Gentile are one family by the Spirit of God. But God must come down in his goodness and in his grace and begin a work of grace in our hearts, or we have no right, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem. And many of God's dear children, oh, they are sometimes in the darkness so that they think that they have no right, they have no portion, and they have no memorials in Jerusalem. Oh, they have been given many times the help and the guidance of God in coming up from the wilderness of this world. They have been helped time and again, these dear children. But oh, when doubts and unbelief arise, and when darkness covers these things that we have passed through, and we are in the state where we read of in the Psalms, we see not our signs, then we begin to think that we don't have any portion, and we don't have any right, and we don't have any memorials, that we are also outside of the church, outside of Jerusalem, that blessed place where God does dwell and where he does manifest his presence. Oh, what a mercy to have a right, to have a portion, and to have some memorial that God has done something for us. Oh, that we are his covenant children, and that he has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, that he loves us, and that he has sent his dear son Jesus into this world, and that he came for the express purpose of suffering and dying for our sins. Oh, to have a memorial thereof in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Oh, how rich are we, my hearers. These poor heathens, they had nothing to do with these Jewish people. They couldn't come into their temple. They couldn't mingle with them. They were on the outside of it. And now, my hearers, Nehemiah went ahead and began to build. And after he had begun to build, why, then we read that these enemies, they insisted on slandering them and speaking against them. And we find this Sanballat saying, huh, what are these feeble Jews going to do? Are they going to raise up the stones out of the rubbish? Are they going to sacrifice? Are they going to build in a day? And then this Tobiah, he likewise said, well, what they build, if a fox runs on the top of it, it'll fall over. That's how weak it is. And they slandered these Jewish people because they were building these walls and they were going ahead. They had a mind and a heart to do so. God had put it into their hearts too. And therefore these enemies, they opposed them and they slandered them. And you know, my hearers, it isn't so pleasant. But when you are, by the grace of God, brought out of this world, And you likewise are on your way to this heavenly Jerusalem. And then you will be slandered too. You will be mocked. You will be derided. And you will experience this from the world and from many of your friends and sometimes even of God's children and sometimes many inside here. And they raise up against you. And you know, when people begin to slander and to mock and to deride, nature is opposed to something like that. Oh, we can't take it, we would say. But oh, by the grace of God, that we are given when these things come up against us to persevere. And this didn't put Nehemiah back either because they spake so against these Jewish people. No. And he believed that God would give them to prosper, and therefore he made his prayer unto God. And he said, O God, turn back their reproach upon their own head, and let not their iniquity be blotted out. Forgive not their sin, he says. And now this prayer, my hearers, is something that is entirely inconsistent with any person who would pray this literally. It's inconsistent for a Christian to pray this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was suffering on earth, and when he came to the time that he had to die, he even prayed for his enemies. He taught his disciples to pray for them that despitefully use you and that hate you. And we find Stephen likewise, a Christian martyr, praying for those that stoned him to death. But here in Nehemiah, he prays against his enemies. He prays that God would bring the reproach that they brought upon the Jews upon their own head, and that he would not forgive their sins. It was zeal for God and for his honor and for the church at that present time that induced this Nehemiah to pray this way. And we are not to take this as an actual prayer, but as a prophetical statement, stating unto God that he should visit them people for what they were doing to his people. And God did. For what he prayed actually took place upon these heathen people. For we read in the history that the Maccabees came and they destroyed these nations. The fulfillment of the prophetical declaration of Nehemiah in this respect. And now we find that these enemies, they were persistent in trying to hinder this work, to stop it. And when they seen that they didn't prevail in this way, then they decided that they would gather an army together. They conspired together. All these Arabians, these Babylonians and Cuthians, and they said, we'll get an army together. And then we'll go and fight against them, and we'll come upon them unexpectedly. They will know that we're coming, and we'll fall on them, and then suddenly we will slay them, and that will stop this work. They won't be able to build the walls. They won't be able to fortify themselves and establish their religious worship again. And therefore, they got together. And now there were Jews living amongst these heathens. But when they got wind of it, what these heathens were going to do, then they went to Nehemiah. And they told Nehemiah that the enemies were preparing a war against them. They were getting an army together. And that they would sure be slain. They told Nehemiah 10 times to assure him that they were telling him the truth. And now when he heard this, Nehemiah, this was enough to discourage the man, enough to discourage the people likewise that were building the walls. Why, if an army was coming up against them, what would they do against an army? And then we read so distinctly that part of the people, the tribe of Judah, they were the ones that were carrying away the rubbish. They were carrying away the burden. They had to clear it all away. It was a great task. And when they got to that point, that there was so much, they were ready to give up. They were weary. They said, what's the use of going on with it anymore? And still, they had in a short space of time reared up the walls halfway already. And the breaches were beginning to be stopped up. And when the enemies heard this, then they decided to come up with an army against them. And now when Nehemiah was told this, then he took arms. And he put them in the hands of all the people. And he stopped the work around the wall, and he says, now, he says, arm yourself, he says, against these people that are coming up the wall with us. And fight, he says, for your brethren, for your sisters, and for your sons and daughters, he says, and for your houses. So he put all sorts of arms in their hands, bows and spears and swords, and he got them all ready to fight. But now when the Arabians and the heathens heard what they were doing, and that their counsel had been disclosed unto Nehemiah, well, then they decided not to go up to fight. In all probabilities, maybe Nehemiah had more in his army than they had, and therefore they decided not to go up. In here we have a lesson, my hearers, of the Church of Christ likewise. And when God begins a work of grace in the soul of any person, that person becomes a builder and he becomes a warrior. Two things. The Apostle Paul says that God commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And every soul born again is working, is set to work to enter into that heavenly Jerusalem. And not in their own strength, not in their own power, but they are given by the Spirit of God to be exercised concerning God and Christ and the blessed Spirit and salvation for their immortal souls. And now these people, they were building too. And enemies came up against them. And enemies come up against the Church of Christ likewise. Every person will find that they will have enemies, and many of them, just like these enemies. And these enemies, they tried to prevail. They tried, in fact, to stop the work. And so the world, the devil, the flesh of a person tries to get the mastery, tries to prove that this work is not of God. And it would try to bring the work of grace to a standstill in a person's soul. But grace shall reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And oh, what a mercy, my hearers, that they have this God to go to, as Nehemiah had. And he resorted unto God. He offered up his prayer unto him and said, strengthen me, Lord, so that he would not give way to the enemies. What a mercy if we may go to God in our weakness, in our frailty, and when we see likewise, as Nehemiah was told, an army was coming up to fight against him. So every soul finds an army gathered against them, and they have no power, no might, no strength against this army. But they go to God, and in him they find strength. In him they find courage. Many times he comes unto them and gives them a word of comfort. And he speaks as Jesus spake when he was here upon earth. And marvel not that the world hateth you, for it hath hated me also. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And all when he comes and he encourages a poor sinner in this way, that sinner is given such comfort and such strength to believe that God is on his side. Oh, how encouraging this is in this warring against the sins of his own heart and of his own nature, and warring against the devil and the world and everything that comes up against the life of God in the soul. And all these enemies, they decided not to make war against him. And we find that Nehemiah, he had armed all these people, but now he sent them back to work. He sent them back to the wall to work again. And part of his servants, he armed with spears, with bows, with swords. They stood behind the workers all day long armed. And those that worked, they likewise, they had one hand on a trowel, we would say, and the other hand they had a weapon in. So that if the army should come up unexpectedly, they were then ready to fight. And every one of them that were building, they had likewise a sword girded on their side. The builders, they builded in this way. This likewise teaches us, my hearers, that every Christian has, by the grace of God, a sword on his side. And he, likewise, is ready to fight. And oh, what a mercy if he may wield his sword. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it enters in to the very vitals of a person. Oh, this Word of God is so sharp, my hearers. It discovers unto a person everything that's going on in his heart and in his mind. It comes unto such a person, and it also brings him with so much feeling and so much realization that God has spoken, that it humbles him. It breaks such a person to pieces, and it gives such a person likewise that love and zeal to obey God and to go forward in this strife against his enemies here below. They are then girded with the sword of the Spirit. Oh, what a mercy to have this sword and to be given that grace to wield this sword against all the enemies that come up against them. And we find that these enemies, they don't relent. They don't give up. No, you will find none of your enemies will ever give up either. They'll follow you to the day that you leave this world. So these enemies, they were persistent in trying to stop these people from building the walls and fortifying themselves as a nation in this particular city. And after they didn't succeed in doing this, why then we find that these enemies, they came around in a sort of a friendly way. They came around, and they invited Nehemiah to come to some city in the tribe of Ephraim, in the plain of Ono, and they wanted to talk with him. They wanted to have communication with him, and they would then give him counsel. But this man, he got wise to why they invited him to come there. They were seeking to kill him. They thought if we get this man out of the way, then the walls will sure stop. The work will stop, and then we can enter into the city. And now he refused to come. He said, what? Should I leave this great work that I am doing and go to visit you? I will not come. Four times they came to him with the same invitation that he should come to this particular place. But he four times refused with the same words. See in this, my hearers, a temptation brought unto Nehemiah to come out and speak with the enemies. Oh, how many, my hearers, in life have been mocked, been derided, been laughed at like these Jews, and their enemies, they have tempted them, they have invited them sometimes to do things which their flesh would like to do. And it's so necessary, like Nehemiah, to be employed, so that when they come with such invitations, which you can't actually refuse, still you have a legitimate reason to say, well, I have to work, I have to do this, I can't come. And many a person who has been tempted in this way by the world, by the devil, and by his own flesh, they have given way because they couldn't give any good excuse and therefore they fell headlong into things which they didn't intend to do. But Nehemiah, he kept to his word, and he said, I have a great work to do, and I will not come. Oh, blessed is he that endures temptation and giveth not way, like Nehemiah. He stood firm. He wouldn't go down to meet those people. So what did they do? They sent an open letter to him. An open letter. Everybody could read this letter. It wasn't closed. It wasn't sealed. It didn't have his name on it. But they sent an open letter to him. And in this open letter, they had written an accusation that they said was being spoken of all around about him. In this letter, it was written that he had proclaimed that he was going to be king. After the walls were built up, then he would make himself king, and that the prophets in the city already were proclaiming that there was a king in Jerusalem. And he had sent these prophets to preach and to teach. And now they said, come to us. For if this goes to the ears of the king of Persia, to Artaxerxes, then he sure will come, and he will demolish the walls, and he will kill you too. And this is what they wrote in this letter. And now this man Nehemiah, he knew that this was nothing but lies. They only had this in the imagination of their own mind. It came up out of their evil heart. And therefore, they tempted him in this way to come to them. But he refused likewise. Oh, God was with Nehemiah. He protected this man. He had put him there for this purpose, and he had blessed him so far, and therefore, they couldn't get this man away. Oh, no. He refused even to go down because he told them that they were doing nothing else but speaking lies and slander about him, because there was nothing of the kind in the city of Jerusalem. Nobody was saying that he was going to be king and that he was going to rule and reign. Now this man, oh, I love this part of this man. He had a conscience that was free, that was clear. No matter what they said, it was not true. And if we have a free and a clear conscience, my hearers, against all the accusations and all the slanders that people bring against us, if we may believe that God is on our side, and we can lay it open before God and say, Lord, you know I'm not guilty of those things. You know I'm not telling anything like what they're saying, and I've never done anything like they're speaking about. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers. Oh, you know, it's the idea of the devil and of the world and of sin to get rid of the leaders. This was a leader, this man, Nehemiah. And it's the idea, likewise, of the devil to get rid of the shepherds of the flocks. Oh, if he can only move them, then the flocks will be scattered. He aims at those that lead, that speak, that come out for God and for his word and for his commandments. And if he can remove them, then he's in his glory. And this man, Nehemiah, he was given the grace to stand firm. Oh, when you consider how many are just the opposite from Nehemiah. Oh, so many. They enter into the ministerial office, I would say, for what? For glory, for honor, to be somebody. And oh, when slander comes up against them, oh, then they would practically run away. Oh, when their good name and their fame and their honor are spread abroad and are knocked to the ground because of certain things that they haven't done, they don't dare stand and defend themselves. A minister, many times, he leaves his flock. He takes a call, he leaves them. But not Nehemiah. Oh, no. He remained firm. He stood firm. He had been placed there by God, and God had given him his help and his strength, and God was using him yet to this present time. And he refused even with this open letter to come to them. And now, my hearers, they went to work in another way. Oh, when you follow this story, you say, yes, It's just as it is with God's dear children. There's no error. The enemy's never given. And this enemy either, this Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't give up either. What did they do? Why, they got a prophet by the name of Shemaiah. And they got him and they bought him, they paid him money, and he called Nehemiah to him. And Nehemiah, he had respect for this man. He really thought that he was a prophet of God. And he went to him to seek counsel. And when he got to him, this man, in all simplicity and in honesty, is the way he was talking, he says, the enemies are going to come in tonight, and they're going to kill you. They're going to slay you. Now listen to me. Come with me into the temple. I'll take you into a certain place, and we'll shut the doors, and you'll be safe there. They'll never get you in the temple. You're kept in this holy place, and they won't enter into this. Now here and there was another temptation for him. A temptation concerning his own life. Oh, my hearers, what won't you do for your life? And now this man, Nehemiah, he had to do with a religious man, with a prophet, and he was speaking to him in the name of the Lord. But Nehemiah was given the grace of God to stand firm. We may admire this man in this respect, because he said, what? He says, a man like me, he says, go into the temple and hide myself? Not I, he says. In other words, he says, I'll die here. I'll be what I am before God. And if they want to kill me, they'll kill me here. I won't go into the temple. Now, he didn't know at first that this was something that these enemies had cooked up, but it was so. Because it came out that this prophet, he had been bought by money, by Tobiah and by Sanballat. And they had paid him, and it says there was a prophetess too, Nodiah, she was in on the deal, and they had tried to do unto Nehemiah so that he would flee and leave the people. Well, if he had went into the temple for his own life, well, then all the other people would have stopped too. They would have all said, well, let us flee too, because they're going to come in here and they're going to kill us. Then everybody would have went. And that's what the enemy was at. Oh, if they only could get the people to do that. But Nehemiah, he was given by the goodness of God to stand firm. And oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if, as Nehemiah, ministers, leaders in churches, may be given that grace to die in their post, irrespective of what comes up against them. Even if they are even told that if you don't stop preaching and if you don't go away, we will surely kill you, then to stand firm. Oh, what a mercy to have God on our side. Nehemiah had God with him, and therefore he was kept in this hour of temptation, and he was upheld. And so, my hearers, as the work progressed, and the walls were completed, the walls were finished. In 52 days, they had the walls erected and the gates on the doors, and therefore, this city was surrounded again by this wonderful wall, which, how large it was, I didn't find out. But it was accomplished in a short space of time, in less than 2 months. Now the commentary said it wasn't such a great wonder and that they did this in such a little bit of a time, because they state that Titus, the man that came and destroyed Jerusalem after Christ had ascended up into heaven, he had built the wall completely around Jerusalem in 3 days, and he had erected 13 towers too in the wall. Then they speak about a man by the name of Alexandria. He had built a wall around Alexandria, and he had built this 8 miles in circumference, and it only took him 20 days to build this wall. So what these Jews did, in 52 days wasn't such a great wonder in this respect, but it was a wonder of God that he had been with them and he had given them back their city. It was fortified. Nobody could come in and nobody could distress them anymore. The Lord willing, we'll try to conclude part of this lesson next week, considering how they dedicated the world and what went on after that. The Lord bless this instruction to our hearts. A very difficult task this afternoon for me as a Bible class teacher, I must say, to remember and to try to bring out some things which were laying in these chapters and which I was given by the goodness of God to see. Forgive the many infirmities that you heard of me, and may the Lord bless what was good to your immortal souls. That's all for today.